Let us turn in God's holy word to Hebrews chapter 12. Read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, and we'll read through chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. I make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto a Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not to refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible Word. Our text this evening will center on Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And our theme, with the help of the Lord, will be, what brotherly love? With an exclamation mark and also a question mark. What brotherly love, especially that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this new mediator of this covenant, as we read of in Hebrews 12. But also, what brotherly love with a question mark is, to what is it? And how do we practice it? What brotherly love? Exclamation mark, question mark. There was once an ambassador that was traveling to France. And someone asked him, how do you do with the language, the French language? Can you understand it? Can you translate it? Can you get by communicating in the French language? And this ambassador said, you know, I can do very good with the nouns and some of the adjectives, but when it comes to the verbs, he says, sometimes I really struggle. Isn't that the similar in a Christian's life? We can so easily talk about who God is and who Christ is and what He has done. We have some wonderful nouns of the names of Christ. Emmanuel, Christ, Jesus, God our Father, the Holy Spirit. We try to understand these things and we can't even hardly wrap our minds around the names even. But we also have some wonderful adjectives that describe who God is. He's sovereign. He's just. He's merciful. And we want to proclaim these things. And we have some verbs that we understand too very well. That God must save and He alone can save. But when it comes to verbs of our Christian duty, of what it means to be a Christian, and sometimes too, our vocabulary and our language isn't all that good. The verbs of faith and hope and love, we know these things very well from Scripture. And the verb that we focus on today is the verb love. Of how we must have brotherly love. Someone once said that brotherly love is one of the fairest and most glorious flowers in the whole Christian garden. He said that faith and hope, they're the hands that cling. They cling to the Lord Jesus. But love, it's like a hand open to disperse the good it has to others. What a beautiful flower that the Christian has of brotherly love. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us take this exhortation that we have here in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. And let's seek to understand this in a little more deeper way. First of all, we need to know why we are exhorted to brotherly love. You see, when in the epistles, especially in Paul's epistles, and even also here in Hebrews, there is a reason, there is a basis for the commands of Scripture. What they say is, the imperatives are built off of the indicatives. Or that they're based on orthodox doctrines. There is also an exhortation to orthodox practice. It's all different ways of saying the same thing. And we have this example here throughout Hebrews. The author to Hebrews is giving us the basis, the reason for writing here, the purpose of Hebrews, first of all, is the basis for giving these exhortations. You have to remember, first of all, that this book was written to Hebrews Jews, Jewish Christians that were dispersed throughout all the land. These churches were not very unified in a lot of ways. They were somewhat like us, maybe. Some of them were even on the verge of apostasy. Others were spiritually discouraged. Others were questioning, what tradition should we hold on to? How should we go into the unknown future? What does it mean to be a Christian? After the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we continue with temple rituals? Should we continue with the sacrifices of the Old Testament? These things were hotly debated. If you turn and look this evening at Acts 15, you will see that the disciples all gathered together. And these issues were hotly debated. They were contested. What should we do as Christians, and how should we practice worshiping the Lord our God? But in the end, we see that God granted them unity and brotherly love. But it didn't come without much dissension and much debate. And the author here, he gets right to the point as we opened our worship service with a call to worship. In past times, God has shown us, revealed Himself to us in diverse manners through the temple rituals and the sacrifices and all the things that the Old Testament had to offer. But today, says the author to Hebrews, God is revealing Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the apostle, he shows us the superiority of Christ as a prophet, one who is anointed as a prophet, as a priest and a king, as we could hear of this morning. He was superior to all that the Old Testament pointed to. And he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And in the last chapters here of Hebrew, he goes from what he was explaining to them about the superiority of Christ, and he shifts to show us how now we have to apply this to our lives. And he exhorts us to specific duties of how to live as a Christian. Secondly, we also, as we read the book of Hebrews, we see what Christ has done for us as a basis of why we must practice brotherly love. And when you read the book of Hebrews, doesn't your heart burn within you, even as those men to Emmaus? When you hear God's word expounded from the beginning of time and shown how it's fulfilled in the love of in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He became a man, how He assumed our flesh, how He is not touched by our afflictions. He was tempted as we are. He was despised. He was rejected by men, even His own, even though His brothers and sisters in Nazareth. He was shamed for our sake. He gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice. He paid the price of our sin with His blood. He has gone into the Holy of Holies. The veil of the temple was rent in twain when Christ said, "It is finished." And He goes into the Holy of Holies that we may draw near unto this God, that we may come unto Him boldly, that we may call upon His name, coming to His throne of grace to obtain mercy, that we can run the race that is set before us. because of what Christ has done, what He has done for us. Christ and His sacrifice is the basis, is the motivation for us to continue in brotherly love. But also, His relationship. Thirdly, we see it's Christ's relationship and our relationship to Christ that gives us motivation to continue in brotherly love. Because our relationship puts us in a whole new relationship with God and with Christ. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, we see this especially. We didn't really read these verses, so I'll just point out a few things from them. He calls them His children. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And He's doing this because He deals with you as with sons. He says, "For whom, which father who has a son and who doesn't chasten him, how can you say that he loves him? But ye are not masters, but ye are sons," says the apostle. You have a Father in heaven. His Father in heaven. He loves you. And He has placed you in a relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that basis, you and all those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to love one another. Consider what He says in Hebrews 2, verse 11 through 12. How Christ is our elder brother. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Note that unity that there is in Christ. For which cause, He says, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother. Your Father is not afraid to call you His son. What motivation you have then to continue in brotherly love. He desires to call us brethren. Paul, he also refers to believers being in Christ so many times in his epistles. Christ Himself alludes to this also in John 15 and 17 as He prays for unity and oneness. There is a wonderful and real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother and God the Father, our Father. And we are adopted sons and daughters of God. What a privilege that is. What great motivation there is then to continue in brotherly love. Also based on Hebrews 12, the superiority of Christ's brotherhood. Notice as we read earlier in Hebrews 12, he said, he says in verse 16, "Let's not have the brotherly love of that profane brother Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Don't have that brotherly brotherhood like Jacob and Esau had, one of contention, one of continual strife, but have brotherly love in unity. He says, don't consider that brotherly love. Read with me verse 24. How that the blood of the new covenant speaketh better things than that of Abel's. You see, Christ's blood as a mediator of the new covenant speaketh far greater things than the brotherhood of Cain and Abel. We have a far greater brother who is a superior brother, our elder brother. You see, Jesus Christ not only came to give us liberty and to save us from our sins. But He makes us heirs with Him in His kingdom. As we read on in Hebrews 12, this is a kingdom that cannot be moved. This is an everlasting kingdom. And the whole book of Hebrews, it rests on the superiority of Christ as King and His kingdom. You could say that the book of Hebrews is written on Psalm 110, which we have just sung from. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. You will find that theme running through the book of Hebrews. That Christ is that King. And His kingdom is certain. It is superior to all the kingdoms of the entire world. And what a King He is! And how worthy this King is to our obedience, to our loyalty, to our faith. He is a King who needs to be served acceptably with reverence and in godly fear, as we read in verse 28. Because our God is a consuming fire. You see, our God is a jealous God. As we read in the Ten Commandments, He says, have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, because I am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of thousands of, for generations to come. But God is a jealous God because He will not have His name defamed. You see, parents, when you have two children and they're continually fighting, especially as they get older, they're continually arguing, they're destroying the family name, the family bonds, you're really disappointed, aren't you? And you ask them, can you just act like brothers and sisters, especially when we're around people, so you don't embarrass us and ashamed the family name? How much more then, when God, whose name is perfect, whose name reveals His perfections and His attributes, how much more than when He says, you are a Christian? Do you ever think of that? Christ, a follower of Christ, His name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is on probably everyone's forehead here as a baptized member of the church. How much more than God be jealous of His name? It's on your forehead. How much more than is the Lord blasphemed when brothers and sisters in the Lord can't get along? They argue and fight about everything. God demands holy living. And here, He's not just suggesting that we continue in brotherly love. But the apostle writes that there is consequences if we don't. For our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us be motivated. And let us look closer at what is contained in brotherly love. What exactly is meant by brotherly love? We have all heard of the city named Philadelphia. And often we hear it referred to as the city of brotherly love. And this is actually the very same word in Greek. Philadelphia. It comes from two words, especially, phileo and adelphos, Philadelphia, put together. And phileo means love, and adelphos means brothers. But what really is brotherly love? Who is my brother, you might ask? Is it merely my natural brother, my blood brother, like Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau? Well, Well, it does. It's not separated from this. But the author here is getting a little deeper. He's saying and referring primarily to those who are in faith and in love in Jesus Christ. They have the same adoption into the family of God. They have the same spiritual father. They have the same spiritual elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same relationship with the Lord God. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and as such, ought to love one another. But it even also is far more reaching than that. Because do you know, if you look around the world, who your true brothers and sisters in Christ are? You know when you go to work that would be my brother in Christ. Maybe you can see some of the fruit, but how do you know for sure? That's what we see even here in Hebrews 12, verse 14, which we read earlier. Follow peace with all men. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's not even here just talking about our natural brothers or our spiritual brothers, but with all men. But we know, especially from Galatians 6, verse 10, that the Lord has also in mind that we do good to all men. Because we read there, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So yes, we're supposed to show love to all men as brothers in a general way, but especially to those who are in faith, in the household of faith in Christ Jesus. So now we have who our brother is. And in a way, that's the easy way. That's the easy part of defining brotherly love. Define for me what love is. Children, if I ask you to write down on a piece of paper, what's the love of your mommy and daddy? Would you do that for me? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? See, the world likes to show love as some fuzzy emotion. It kind of comes and goes, but that's not the love that we're speaking of here. Love is not merely shown in feelings and in vain words, but love is shown, true love is shown in action. In action overflowing from a heart of compassion. Love itself is selfless. It's unconditional. It doesn't ask, what's in it for me? True love sacrifices for the profit of others. What an example we have here in the book of Hebrews of the love of God, even though love is hardly mentioned in the whole book except here in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Yet love permeates this book because you see the love of God in giving His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, love, it doesn't favor one person over the other either. Actually, Christ died for sinners, He says. He died for the chief of sinners. We read in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. Love also requires a relationship. If there's no relationship, how can there be love? Love is commanded. But it's not merely a duty, is it? If love was merely our Christian duty, consider this example. If I was coming home from seminary one day and thought, I'm going to go get some flowers for my wife. It's been a long time since I treated my wife. I just want to show her some appreciation. And so I go get the flowers and I come up to the door of the house and she sees me coming from a ways off. And she comes out the door and she says, "Oh, thank you so much for the flowers, honey. I really appreciate it." And I says, oh, just a minute. It's only my duty to give you flowers." What do you think she would think? Wouldn't it be better if I embraced her and said, "Oh, honey, how much I can't even begin to express my love for you because of how much you do for me and how much you love me." Would that be a whole different scenario? See, love, it has a relationship. It has unconditional character. It loves because we love and are loved. It's selfless. And so, true love comes from a heart that is changed by the grace of God. That's what John writes in 1 John 3, verse 18. "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He says, true love flows from the love of God within us. Let us not love one another for love. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, then it's important to pause here, isn't it? Because the apostle here writes that brotherly love must continue. He's assuming that the Hebrews here that are reading this are Christians, true Christians, who are already loving themselves. Already showing love through their actions. This means that they have already the love of God in their heart. 1 John 3, verse 14, John also writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You desire to love one another. Is this grace your beautiful flower, fragrance, that's dispersing from around you in all of your actions? Do you desire to have the mind of Christ, to serve God above all, but your neighbor as yourself? Do you live from the liberty that Christ has given you? John goes on to say, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." He calls us, we are not in practicing brotherly love, children of the devil. With solemn words, with solemn consequences. Well, dear friend, flee. If you know that this grace is not in your heart, a grace of love, of brotherly love, oh, flee to the liberty then that we heard of this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may serve, yes, God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. But he also says, let brotherly love continue. It's not a one-time thing, is it? It's a constant. It must remain without ceasing. It's not occasional. It's not a Sunday thing where we practice brotherly love and embrace one another when there's needs. But it perseveres. It must permeate our whole life. We must work out these graces because it's God who is working these graces in us. Well, then how then do I practice this brotherly love? Well, first of all, in practicing, we need to put to practice brotherly love. We need to take action. We ought not to suppress our desires to show forth brotherly love. Because as a Christian, don't our duties then become even our delight? As a husband, doesn't your duty become your delight? Where you delight to shower your wife with love and affection? Parents, doesn't your duty of raising your children, doesn't it become your delight to see your children growing up in the Lord? To see them walking in His ways? Well then, keeping brotherly love, practicing brotherly love, it should only spur us on to greater love for our brothers. And it becomes a delight to love one another. And then what kind of things can we do then? First of all, we need to pray for one another. Pray for those who are in need. Pray for the sick, those who have been in accidents, those who are dealing with great afflictions. Remember them in prayer. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for those who have been afflicted by natural disasters. Especially remember to pray for those outside of these four walls. These four walls don't contain all the Christians in the world. Pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world. There's no excuse for us not to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you've done this just recently. You said, I'm going to pray for you this week. Monday went by, Tuesday went by, Wednesday went by, Thursday went by, Friday went by, Saturday went by. No prayer. Sunday morning you walked into church and thought, oh, you know, I said I was going to pray for so-and-so. When we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, don't make a liar out of ourselves. Maybe even just take a moment to pray with them at that very moment. Brotherly love. Secondly, it's shown by hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Show hospitality to one another. Take the new family out for dinner. Invite them over to your home. Get to know them. You never know who you're meeting, a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite somebody from work over and show them the love of Christ even through your home and your hospitality. Thirdly, we see that brotherly love is evident by visiting the sick and the lonely. Verse 3, we read, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Have you ever thought of that? To be in someone's affliction so greatly, carrying their burden with them so closely, that you feel as if yourself, you're in their body. That's what Christ did. He came to be with us, to take on flesh. How much more then we ought to visit the sick, visit the lonely, even as James says in James 1 verse 28. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Consider the shut-ins in our church. Consider the needy families. Go and visit with our shut-ins. Share the joys of your life. Share their sorrows as well. Read Scripture with them. Pray with them. They will love it. I will guarantee it. The Lord is blessed. Some of us richly, financially. Brotherly love also gives freely to help those who are in great need, those who are less fortunate in this life, maybe even through the benevolent fund. Brotherly love gives freely. We are to remember them as if we were afflicted with them in the body. Others of us have extra time. Maybe you don't have as much financially. I think of some of the singles, some of the retired folk among us. There are many ministries that we can get involved in to show forth our brotherly love. See, the problem isn't that there isn't enough ministries. The problem is we don't take the opportunities often enough. And the problem is we sometimes don't look far enough outside of our own circle either to take opportunity to show brotherly love. Sometimes the walls go up around us and we feel like we're in our own little world. Maybe here in Kalamazoo or at the workplace. And we don't even see over them. We don't see the needy person on the side of the street. We don't see the homeless. We don't recognize others in need around us. See, I'll let you read Matthew 25 on your own this evening. And consider. Just consider whether you show the love of God as Christ wants us to. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. Consider when you read that, consider how you treat the least of your brothers. Do you treat them as a king? Not only are we called to practice brotherly love, but we're also called to preserve brotherly love, as we continue in it. In order to preserve brotherly love, we need to be aware of the obstacles that are placed in the way of brotherly love. We need to be aware of that obstacle of our old nature that continually gets in the way, the obstacle of Satan. We especially need to be aware of that main and real obstacle of pride. Pride is the greatest obstacle that gets in the way of brotherly love. It's devastating. When we love ourselves, when we love our own ideas, our own traditions, and all that goes along with it, more than Christ and more than our brothers, what happens is, when we're confronted, when we're challenged, our tempers flare up, and everyone sees exactly what lies in our hearts. But the apostle here says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't let pride enter, but show forth who you are as a Christian with contentment. For I am the Lord. I am Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you find your life in me, there's no room for pride in Christian living. It's devastating. Secondly, love for the present world is equally devastating. Keeping up with the Joneses, having all the stuff that our society thinks it needs, being discontent. Dear friends, it will keep you so busy. It will keep you distracted from loving your brother. Soon, you look like a brother of the world rather than a younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the obstacles that come our way, the challenges of our church in the past year, When we think of problems of not having a pastor to lead us, when we think of all the things that have transpired, how do we deal with that? Do we do it in a way of brotherly love? Looking to Christ as the one who is guiding us, who is ultimately our shepherd? Or do we let pride get in our way? Is that an obstacle to our church? Is the love for the world an obstacle for our church? Maybe you say that I'm doing quite well in this area of brotherly love. If it wouldn't be for that one person. That one person. He's just always seeking to get under my skin. He says just the right things at the wrong time. It's frustrating. How do you deal with that? He's your brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can root out these obstacles by meditating. Meditate on the love of God. That's why I spent a little time at the beginning of the service to show you the love of Christ. The superiority of Christ. This is the reason we can practice brotherly love. When we look at Christ, we know that while we were yet sinners, God has shown His love to us and commended His love to us. In Christ. Dying that cursed death on the cross. When we know something of our old sinful nature and our own unworthiness of grace, and we taste this mercy and the liberty that is in Christ, oh, how this ought to humble us before God and even humble us before that brother who always gets under our skin. And we come to him saying, "Brother, I'm a sinner too. Let's just try to get along." Because of what Christ has done for us. He says in John 13, verse 34, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Seek peace with your brothers. You don't have to seek peace without sacrificing truth, but pray with them. Finally, we practice brotherly love for purification. We practice brotherly love, we need to preserve it, but we use it also for purification. This is especially true within the church. Sadly, true believers are not immune to sin. There are times when sin, even within the church, it needs to be admonished. And a true brother, out of love, seeks the best for another brother and seeks the best welfare for another brother. And he does so by addressing the sin that's in his life, so to bring him to repentance and gain a brother, as James says. Right here in chapter 12, who would say that a father loves his son if he does not correct him and admonish him? Why would it be different in church settings? But what happens in church settings? People are confronted and addressed of their sin. And what do they say? Who are you to judge me? Immediately their defenses go up. And there's a wedge driven between brothers because you bring up a sin in their life. Your friends, brotherly love. It's like going to the doctor with an infectious finger. The doctor is going to want to heal you. But sometimes he has to hurt that finger. He has to pop the blister, whatever it would be. And to clean it out, it's going to hurt sometimes. And eventually, if that finger is going to ruin the rest of the body by a serious infection, he's going to have to cut it off. And so, church discipline works for the purification and love in the church. But not only in the church does love hide a multitude of sins, but also in the world. Brotherly love is the greatest witness the church has to the world. It is. The world sees us, is watching us. And when we witness to the world, and when we show forth to the world our brotherly love, the gospel is set forth before their eyes. John 17, Jesus prays for unity and love amongst all believers. Why? So that the world might know and believe that the Father has sent the Son. So that they may know the gospel. So that they can see the gospel. So they can see what true religion is. That they want to be desired. That they would desire to be partakers in it. What do you think? Division. Enmity. Disunity. What do you think these things show the world? Does that promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that show the mind of Christ? No, it doesn't. Rather, it gives them all sorts of excuses. And dear friend, I've gone to Guiding Light Mission, Mel Trotter Missions, and places like that in Grand Rapids, these homeless areas. And I invite these men off the street to church. And they act like they're Christians up until that very point. And when you finally get to the point of saying, well, then let's come to church with me tomorrow morning, brother. And they say, oh, no. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that church thing. They usually say something like this, church is not for me, because when I go, people look at me funny and they're not very welcoming. And salvation, after all, is between me and God. I don't need the church. All they see, and they say it, all we see is you Christians are backbiting, divided people. Imagine if they would see the opposite. That they would see our love, our unity. And that we would reflect the mind of Christ and the love of God. What a witness that would be. Not for our glory, but for God's glory, who has given us such love. Finally, God is glorified, therefore, when brotherly love continues. That God's own character is highlighted. It is pictured in brotherly love. Parents, when you see your children grow up and they resemble some of your good characteristics, they resemble something of you, you're proud of them. It's no different with God. God grants us so many graces to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him, and to reflect His glory, to reflect who He is through brotherly love. One of God's attributes is love. And when we reflect that, we show forth as a resemblance of who God is. How much more motivation there is to continue in brotherly love. When you examine your life today, in light of this brotherly love, how do you do? Is this grace evidence in your life? What kind of grade would God give you today? If it's your desire that you would have more brotherly love, go to the Lord today. Confess even your lack of brotherly love. And pray for grace to press on towards your high calling. What a high calling it is to live as an adopted son and daughter of God, reflecting who He is to all eternity. Let us press on, therefore, and serve God acceptably as His dear children, reflecting the image of Christ, having the mind of Christ and the love of God by continuing in brotherly love. Amen. Lord, how we stand before Thee and know that we have fallen so short of this brotherly love that Thou hast exhorted us to. Especially when we look at the unconditional love of Christ. When we look at and recognize that we who are children of the devil are now sons and daughters of God. Have a real relationship with Thee, the Lord our God. Lord, then we have fallen so short. Lord, convict us of that and grant us grace to look to Thee and to seek opportunity to show forth our love, the love that Thou hast granted unto us. Forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins and our shortcomings. Wash us clean and prepare us to serve Thee this week acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May we use the liberty that Thou hast given us in the gospel to serve Thee and to love our brothers. Grant us grace, O Lord, that we may live a life that is reflectant of Thee. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.